languages and one message. And that's Jesus Christ came to save us, to deliver us from all our sins. He came in the flesh. He's resurrected. He gave his life. He resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, and he has left us not alone, but with his Spirit. And that message resonating around the world as we're praising him, glorifying his name, joining the angels in heaven. What an amazing sound. Did I paint a picture yet for you? Isn't that pretty cool? So as we continue and hear what I believe God is trying to speak to us, may we remember that perspective, and God is continuing to speak. And you may come out of this hearing something completely different than the words that I've said, because God's having a conversation with you right where you are. And if that happens, please don't let me distract you. You listen to what God has to say this morning. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this word. And God, I thank you that I believe you shared it and you put it in my heart. And God, as I share it, God, I pray for multiplication of it. And God, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way of the message, and that you would speak through me this morning, that this would be your words and not mine, God. God, I pray that you would open us, all of our ears and all of our hearts this morning, that we want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My theme verse from this morning, I'm going to read out of the ESV today, and I am going to read a lot of scripture today. So my theme verse is from Deuteronomy 2:3. It's a great verse, and it says, I'll give you a little context. So the Israelites have been going from Egypt to the Promised Land, and it's a trip that's supposed to take 11 days, and it's now been 40 years. All right? So that's the context. So here's what God says in Deuteronomy 2:3. You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Someone say long enough.
Long enough.
Long enough. Turn northward. All right? Turn northward. So if we want to find out a little bit more context as to why an 11-day trip turned into 40 years, we're going to look at Numbers 13, and I want to read the whole passage. It's a narrative. I love some of the stories in the Bible that are narratives, because it's really quite fun to just read through and entertaining, and it's truth, so it's great. So Numbers 13, this is what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel, and these were their names. Here we go. You ready? From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Ophshi. From the tribe of Gad, Geul, the son of Machi. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Whew, I got through that one. All right, let's keep going. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lehomath, and they went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. That's a big cluster. They need two guys to carry it. They also brought some pomegranates and figs, and that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, probably with a full belly, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." It's a great chapter. It's a fun story. And this is how 11 days turned into 40 years. And I had a few questions growing up about this passage. First of all, Moses, why are you sending spies? God said it's an easy thing to do. Like, he, obviously when God speaks, he's going to set everything up for you. It's going to be nice and easy. He's going to deliver you. He's going to be great, right? And growing up reading this story, I always thought that, like, Moses, why'd you even bother, like, sending the spies? They came back with a bad report. You wouldn't have sent them. It would have been easy. And then I realized in my study, oh, God told him to. And so the very first two verses, as the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving the people of Israel." And so now I'm changing my question from God, Moses, why did you send people, to God, why'd you tell them to bring spies? That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you have them do that? And I think that God shared with me an answer. And the answer is because God tends to place us in situations where we need to choose between whether or not we'll be fearful or whether we're not, and we're going to trust God. And I don't think that when God calls us to do something, everything is all set and pretty and nice and easy. I think that it can be very challenging sometimes to follow God. However, his promises remain. His blessings remain, and his favor remain. But it's not always nice and prim and proper, right? And so 10 men that day chose fear, while 2 men did not. And it's actually interesting, as I was reading this passage again, and I was reminded from the times that Pastor Tony has been talking about the gifts of the Spirit in the past few months. And a few times he's been talking about us. Sometimes prophets get it wrong. Or sometimes we'll hear something and make assumptions into what God is trying to say or God is trying to do. He mentioned one time that somebody who just had the word blood pressure. And he said, "Do you have high blood pressure?" And looking around everywhere for someone with high blood pressure, and it was someone with low blood pressure. Well, God didn't say low or high. He just said blood pressure. And so sometimes messages get misconstrued. And I'm looking at this situation here, and I'm realizing there is a difference between what God asked Moses to do and what Moses ends up doing. So it says, Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. He's just saying, send out spies into the land that I'm giving you. That's all he said. But when Moses sent them, in verse 17, it said, he tells them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, or whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad. And as he continues on, and now the message has changed from, see what I'm going to bring you to, let's see if this is possible or not. You see the difference? Already there's a change in the message. So this leads me to talk a little bit about fear, and that's kind of the point of this morning, is talking about fear and faith. And in talking of fear, I'm going to use references from, obviously a lot of references from the Bible, but some of the content also comes from the class that we taught on soul care. Some of it comes from there. But the responses to fear, the human responses to fear that we have are typically fight or flight. And that's typically just what happens when we get into a situation and we choose fear. And so the fight responses are responses of like aggression or power, control, anger, and defensiveness. And whereas the flight reflexes are, can be fantasy, like making up your own world in your mind, withdrawal or shutting down, turning inward, and passive aggressive behavior also fits in there. And then another one would be wandering around in circles. And those are the ways that we as humans will shield ourselves in response to fear. So, I got a short story I'm going to share with you. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the beach with my wife, and we were walking on the beach. We went 3.25 miles one way on the beach, but we did not have a destination. Like, we knew where we wanted to go. We didn't know how long it would take to get there. And so that walk felt like it took like 3 hours, like in the sun, on the sand. I think it's just 10 more minutes, and just, you know, going on forever. It seemed like forever, going on this walk. And interestingly, you know, so we're walking there. We spent some time at the place we wanted to go and then came back. And when we came back, walking the same way, and it was so much easier. It felt like it took 10 minutes, right? Because, like, we knew how long it goes, what to expect. We could see, all the people were at the beach when we first started, and so we could see them there. They, you know, had all of their stuff out, and, oh, yeah, it's that far. Yeah, it's easy, right, to go back to where you came. But to go out at first into, well, we're going to a specific location, but we don't know how long it's going to take, it was harder. It was harder to do. And as we were coming back, I was looking down, and because we were walking on the sand closer to the water, so the sand was wet, and I found our footprints. And that was really cool. And I was like, oh, that's great. And so this is the time that I would share with you about the poem, Footprints, except I won't, because I really don't like it. Not because it's not a beautiful story, and not because it's not a beautiful poem. It's just, I don't know, I've heard it probably a billion times, and it's on every Christian bookmark, and if you love it, I'm sorry. It's great. It's a great story, but that's not what we're going to talk about today. God spoke to me in that moment, and he said, you see your footprints because you've been here before, but when you follow me, you don't go backwards. You don't go wandering in circles where you see the same things that make you comfortable on your journey, that make you aware of where the pit stops will be or where you need to be. And this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. They ended up wandering around the mountain. They knew where the water was going to be. They knew where the greatest place to hunt was. They knew where, well, God gave a manna every day. Well, they knew where to get the manna anyway. But all of the things that were comfortable in their life, they knew how to get to it because they were going around the same circle. They knew it. They knew it really well. And it wasn't until God said, okay, long enough, turn northward. It wasn't until that moment that they needed to go into the unknown again. I'm not going to start singing Frozen. Into the unknown and following what God had for them. It's really comfortable to be around that circle. It's really nice. You know what to expect. You know what to do. So let's talk a little bit about that fear and where that comes from. So there's ways to oppose fear, and I believe the Bible is very clear on this, and it's not actually bravery. Bravery is not the opposition to fear. But according to 1 John 4:18, he says it, spells it out right there. Perfect love drives out fear. It's very simple. And so if you want to get rid of fear in your life, perfect love. Where do you get perfect love from? Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's perfect. So it comes from God, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 is about that and how when we minister to each other and when we speak to each other, we ought to be doing so through the love of God, right? And those are the ways that we can oppose the fear in our lives. But this wasn't the problem that the spies had at the time. Nah, they didn't have an issue with driving out fear because they chose it. This was a decision that they had to make, that two spies chose a different path, whereas 10 of them said, I'm afraid, and I'm going to choose to act on that fear. And so I believe the other opposing choice for fear in that situation is faith. I mentioned earlier that we can shield ourselves in fight or flight reflexes in response to fear. And if you remember in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the whole armor of God, right? And this is how we can go up against the enemy. What's the shield? Faith. The shield of faith is what blocks us and protects us from choosing the fear and giving into it. Caleb and Joshua chose faith. They knew that God would take care of the details. And they said, you know, oh, the food is amazing. They all did. But it's not going to be easy. But God will take care of it. We need to move forward. We need to walk forward. And seeing the rest of the story happens in Joshua 2. And this is the second time around, 40 years later. A whole generation of Israelites has died off, and a new generation is now up and coming, right? Everybody, literally everybody has died, including Moses, except two people, Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that were there. They waited patiently for 40 years for the promise to come. And so this time, Joshua is leading the people, and he had really good report back from two spies and really bad report from 10, so he only sent two. So I only need the two, right? So he sends two. But just in case they come back and they make a stir in the camp, he didn't tell anyone that he had sent anyone. This was not a big to-do. This was not, hey, let's go and send them out and we'll... No. All right, now you be quiet. You come back, and if you don't have good things to say, I don't want to hear it. All right, because I'm going. There is nothing causing me to wander around this mountain one more time. That's enough. God said, long enough, turn northward. We're going northward. We're going in, no matter what happens. And it is what happens. And so what does choosing faith look like? I think that we sometimes have sermons where we say, oh, yeah, love each other, choose faith, and this and that. And it's there's not really very practical ways that we can do that. And I was looking through the Bible, and I believe God showed me in Psalm 119, this is an incredible chapter, It better be. It's literally the longest chapter in the Bible, and I will not read the whole thing to you because we don't have enough time. but it is an incredible, incredible chapter, and I encourage you to go home and read it. But I want to give a few highlights because I think there's a pattern that comes up here. So in the first couple of verses, first two verses, it says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." Okay. Verse 10 to 11 says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 12 says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." 23, 24, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 27, "Make me understand the ways of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." And this particular chapter has hundreds of verses. I'm just at 27. But you see a pattern. He's talking continuously about what it means to not wander around, what it means to follow the ways of God. And he's talking about meditating on the precepts, on the statutes, on the law, on the commandments, and on the rules of God. That's what the psalmist is trying to say and trying to get at and saying, that's all I need. Enemies can come and go in my life, and they can do what they want, and they can hurt me, and they can do this, and I just want to be focused on your way, on your statutes, on your precepts. Speak to me, God. I want to be focused on your word. In fact, by the time we get to verse 105, it's probably the most famous verse in this chapter. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I believe that's how we walk in fear. Not in fear. We walk in faith whenever we have a decision to make, whether we are going to choose fear or faith. We can walk in faith one step at a time, knowing that maybe we don't have a flashlight shining on the whole path. Maybe we have no idea how long it's going to be. And it might be hot or cold depending on where you are or what month it is. But the point is, you may not see very far, but God will show you where you put your foot down. He will light up the path, at least at your step. And you may not see much more of it, but that's how we walk in faith. Going one commandment at a time, one rule at a time, one statute at a time, one precept at a time. So, I don't know about you, but growing up, I'd read these stories in the Old Testament. I really loved the narratives, and the story of Joshua is one of my favorites. And I thought, what a brave dude. Like, so courageous. Like, this guy, he's like flexing all the time at how brave he is. Like four times in his book, he's, "Be strong and courageous. The Lord will go before you." Wow. And now as an adult, I'm going, God told him so many times because he was so afraid. And I just didn't realize it, but God wouldn't tell him to be strong and courageous if he didn't struggle with fear in his own walk, right? Because that's what happens. We receive the words that help us and that shape us and that prepare us for what we have in store. And so God tells them time after time after time, "Be strong, do not fear. I will go before you. Be strong, do not fear. I will go before you." He's been dealing with this. But my favorite scripture, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, is in Joshua 21:45. And this is at the end of this whole story. At this point, they have gone and taken the promised land. They have settled it. And they are experiencing the promises and the blessings and the favor that God had intended for the Israelites from the beginning. And chapter 21:45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And I feel like that's really, really powerful, because it's something we can stand on. And I believe that if God has spoken a word into your life and you're wondering about whether or not he will fulfill that, I can assure you he has every intention to fulfill that word. But here's the sad part. When God made all of those promises, and when God set up everything that he did, only two people saw the fulfillment of the promises. Every single one of the promises came to pass. God's word never failed, but only two people who heard the promises stepped into it. All of Israel did, of that generation did, that were alive, but only two people. Because there is a choice whenever we come and we hear and we stand on the promises, and maybe we're hearing some words from God over this house, maybe even, or whether it's the country or Christianity as a whole, and we believe, and they've been verified by elders, we believe this is the word of God for us. We believe that and we stand true to it. God's word will come to pass. We read the prophecies that haven't happened yet in the end times, and we expect them to happen. They will come to pass. But we have a choice whether or not we want to be a part of that promise or not. The question is not whether it will happen. The question is, will we be wandering around and miss it and not be able to see the promises and the favor that God has for us? So, as we close, I'd like to ask a few questions. And within that, if it makes sense to you, if you don't want to be distracted, if you want to close your eyes or get into an atmosphere of prayer, this would be a good time to just ask yourself these questions and ask yourself, you know, where am I at in this, God? God, will you speak to me in these questions? And the questions come straight from what we've been talking about. And the first one is, are we going to listen when God speaks to us? God has a word for us. God has a promise for us. God, are we willing to listen to you? Are we willing to meditate on his statutes or on his word? Sometimes we want to hear something, you know, really amazing that God's going to do. Wow, he's going to give us the promised land and the grapes on the pole where you need two guys to lift them up, and the milk and the honey and the cotton candy that's waiting for us outside. There's promise of cotton candy right now outside. It's there, right? And we want to hear that, but sometimes God is saying, I really need you to work on this area in your life right now. And we say, yeah, but where's the cotton candy? And God's saying, hey, this part over here, in your family, within your family, I really need you to focus there. There's some things that need to be done here. And this part over here, you're holding on to some things that I've been trying to deal with in your life and in your heart, and you're holding it on, and it's becoming hard. I want to work on that. And your response is, oh, God's promises are good. Milk and honey, God, milk and honey. And God's saying, no, it's time to work on this. Or maybe it is, whatever it is, those questions, are we going to respond to his voice as he is speaking to us? And are we willing to stop being comfortable wandering around the same mountain that we know, that we recognize? and that we would treat it like the memorials that God told him to set up and say, God, I remember when you came through for me here, and I can't wait to see how you're going to continue to come through for me in this situation. I'm going to put that aside and move on. And every time I come back, I will remember what you've done, but I will not stay here. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to turn northward towards the promise of God? Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. We know that we can stand on them. They are yes and amen. You promise us in your word. And we know that every single one of your promises come to pass. But God, I pray that you would help us to choose faith, to choose to follow you, to listen to your voice, to your ways, to your precepts, to your statutes, and to meditate on them. To be closer to you in that regard. That as you speak to us, that we would be able to listen and respond. Long enough have we been wandering around. Long enough. And God, I thank you that you speak to us in these analogies and these parables. And I know that there's other analogies and parables where you want us to come back to a specific area, but God, help us to hear what you want to speak to us this morning, right now, and not be distracted by the details of the analogies. Just like when your son was here, he'd speak in parables. God, thank you that you're still speaking in parables. And God, help us to be able to follow your way, even if all we can see is where our foot is going to step down. Help us to follow you and to trust you and to put our faith in you, because we know and we believe that when you have spoken, it is so. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, I just want to encourage you. The altars are open if this is speaking to you and you want just an intimate moment with God to surrender to what he's saying to you, or you can stay seated. But if you're ready to sing and you want to stand up, I welcome you to do that as well. There is a promise that points beyond my failure. There is a still voice to silence all my